This evening we turn to the Old Testament, the book of Exodus. We're going to read three portions. First from chapter 3, the first 15 verses, and then chapter 5, the first 5 verses, and chapter 6, the first 9 verses. And the intention in giving you this broader picture is to help you understand, yes, maybe the context of Exodus a little bit, but as we consider Pharaoh's question tonight and do that in light of reforming authority in the Belgic Confession, Article 1 and 2, it's helpful to understand that that question itself is within a context in Exodus. So we turn first to Exodus chapter 3, where God appears to Moses. We'll read Exodus 3, the first 15 verses. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly, I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. And then turning to chapter 5, Moses and Aaron are going to Pharaoh now. And we'll read the first 5 verses. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. The king of Egypt said unto them, Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get you unto your burdens. And Pharaoh said, Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make rest. Ye make them rest from their burdens. We know the history. Pharaoh commands that they be made to work all the harder. And we turn to chapter 6, first 9 verses. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses, and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for a heritage. I am the Lord. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. May God bless that reading of his word. Dear congregation, we come this evening to the second sermon in the series on the reforming that we saw begin in the Reformation and that we're called to continue today. And as you understand, that's loosely based on the Belgic Confession. We read Articles 1 and 2 tonight, in particular as the context for tonight's message. But I want us to understand those two articles in light of the very big picture. We live in a time when living according to God's way is rejected. The world rejects living according to God's word because they say, Who is the Lord that we should follow him? Even Christians, those who profess to be Christians, reject living according to God's word because they say, This is the way we've lived. Why should we change? As reformed people, whether it's the early reformers or those who follow in that tradition, we are called back to basic principles. If we truly want to be reformed people, we need to understand the basic principle of God's authority. It's often debated and confused because the world says, who's God that I should obey him? And they debate his existence and never get to the point of listening and obeying. But Christians often, sometimes, use the excuse we can't understand God. So how can we understand what he means and wants? You see, ultimately, it's a hard question, and the hard question really is, what authority does God have over me? And that's true not just for people outside the church. That's true for people inside the church. What authority does God have over me? That was Pharaoh's question in our text tonight. Exodus 5, verse 2. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I want to give you four terms to help understand the answer to this question of what authority God has over us. And they come, we'll use the passage as not only illustration, but as also recognizing this is where these principles are from. The first word is common. God has common authority. His authority over all. That's why we began in Exodus 3 where God appealed to Moses and called Moses to obedience. But that's also why two chapters later, God could say, go to Pharaoh and say. You see, God's authority does not just extend to the Jews. It does not just extend to Moses in the day, but God's authority extended even to Pharaoh. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. That should tell us God's authority does not just extend to those who know God, but God's authority even extends to those who don't know God. It extends over all lands, all nations, all peoples, even those who claim to be in ignorance. We just sang that. Psalm 53, God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if any seek him. But instead of finding those who recognize his authority, the whole earth seems full of idolatry. And Pharaoh said, who's the Lord that I should obey his voice? Pharaoh's idea was, I don't know the Lord. Does he exist? But Pharaoh also had another idea, because in ancient Egypt, the pharaohs were considered gods. And it's as if he's saying, who's the Lord that I, a god, in the sight of my people, should obey him? And the Lord still comes and says, I am the Lord God. Obey me, Pharaoh. And today, many people might not have Pharaoh's idea that they are gods, but we have many other inventions. We look outside, we see polytheists, those who believe there's many gods, or the pantheist who says everything is divine, including the rivers, including the animals. Or we see those who deny that there is one true, simple God. And they see the forces in the universe as being dualistic, a balance of good and evil. To those of us in America, that may seem foreign and strange. But we have our own idols and gods here. Some of them live in our hearts and we fight them, we realize them. But others we're still blind to. But even in broader culture, we still have idols that are just as rebellious as Pharaoh's. R.C. Sproul tells a story of one of his friends from overseas who came to America. And this This man wanted to see all the historic sites, so he did a historic tour, and he came to Philadelphia. And in seeing the sites and the shops there, he came across this sign: "We serve no sovereign." And it was part of a political slogan in the Revolutionary Day, and it was only part of the slogan. But you see, what used to be political has become a religious slogan in society today, and people are bold to say, "We serve no king. We serve no sovereign. We are our own lords. We are our own gods." Who is the Lord that we should obey him? In many ways, that sentiment was part of the revolution against the tyranny of a king, and it was a system that was inherited from the Holy Roman Empire. Because there, the ultimate authority was through the head of the empire or the head of the church, and sometimes those things were combined. And you see, that's part of what the reformers were responding against. The person at the top is not the Pope. It's not the emperor. The ultimate authority over you and I, over the next person, is God. And God's authority is over every person individually, not just those in the Holy Roman Empire. You see, in the day, they thought the empire had to extend. They had to get more lands, more people, so that God's authority would be over those people. But no, God's authority was over them already. All people are to bow under the authority of God. His authority is common. It's over all. And it needs to be acknowledged by everyone before the day that he returns. That's why the Belgic Confession says the church believes in this God. Did you notice the statement that it began with? We all believe. We all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth. It's not just words, but it includes words. And it's not just saying this is what we believe and we're never going to talk about it. No, we believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there is one only simple and spiritual being which we call God. And all those of the Reformed faith believe this. Their minds and wills, there is only one God over all. That's why we confess in the Apostles' Creed, "I believe in God." And this thought of who God is and our confession of him, you realize comes out immediately in the Heidelberg Catechism, question 1, because that's our only comfort. It comes out in question 9 again, because what does it mean when you say, "I believe in God"? But you see, the Heidelberg assumes you're believing that, but the Belgic Confession actually defines who God is here, so that we would submit to him. We would not say, "Who is he?" But the question sometimes comes up, what if people really don't know God? What if they don't know if God exists, or think they don't know? That brings us to our second word, creational. God is the creator of all creation, and he maintains authority over and through his creation. And that's visible also in the Exodus account. Because what does God do? Pharaoh asks the question, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I don't know him." God says, "Pharaoh, I will tell you why you should obey me. I'm going to multiply signs and wonders." So if you look at chapter 7, verse 17, thus, this is the Lord speaking through Moses to Pharaoh. "Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in my hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall turn to blood." How Pharaoh asked the question, "Who is the Lord?" The Lord says, I will show you. I am the creator and I have power over the rivers. And through his communication, through his creation, he communicates his power and his authority, even to a scoffer. Someone who says, who is the Lord? The Lord says, my creation will show him. And this is Paul's message to the people in Athens too. God made the world and everything in it. And he gives to all life and breath and all things that they should seek the Lord. You see, as we see creation, we shouldn't just see creation as something to use. This is here so that we might realize that we are under God's power, his authority. Regretfully, this is dismissed. We think it's just evolved to be here. Across the Atlantic in the United Kingdom, and I don't know if it's any different here, more people believe in ghosts than believe in a creator. They've dismissed the possibility that there's a creator. But you see, God's creation has come to us that we would see and know there's a God. It doesn't mean that God's creation is enough for salvation. Belgic Confession, Article 2. We can know God through his creation, but that does not mean we can assume that it's enough for us to know. That's the mistake that the Catholic Church made. They still teach today that those who do not know the gospel of Christ or his church by any fault of their own, but who nevertheless seek God and try to live according to conscience, will achieve salvation. That's part of their catechism. As long as you believe there is a creator, you will be saved. You see, the Reformed Church, in speaking to that, even through Belgic Confession Article 2, denies this. Speaks against it. We understand creation. Yes, it's important. But we, through creation, preservation, and government of the universe, are led to contemplate the invisible things of God, namely his power and divinity. We can gain knowledge about God from his creation. And it ought to point us to God. But it doesn't teach us what we need to be saved. And yet, as those in the Reformed tradition, we ought to appreciate creation for what it is showing us. As one person said, no Catholic can sing, "This is my Father's world, I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, his hand the wonders wrought." Because it's almost a removed creator. It's not my Father who has taught me to understand through his word everything he's doing. And as the confession says, we see great and small of his creation. Today we're able to see smaller and greater than ever before. Right? We have more powerful telescopes to look up and out than ever before. Our growing understanding of the galaxies and the stars should point us to the power and divinity of God. That's the big level. But you zoom all the way in and our growing understanding of DNA and Higgs particles and all the things that go into physics should point us to the power and divinity of God. And yet, there's still a danger here, because the danger is that we turn these things, the space and the medicine and the physics, into new idols of the age. And then we misunderstand creation too. And then the indictment of Romans 1 is against us. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Because they saw creation and they did not understand that it's pointing to the power and divinity of God. You see, Pharaoh was supposed to have learned that lesson through the plagues. The creation was pointing him. There is a God who has great power, greater power than all your magicians and all your experts. You see creation this way. Now, as we go on vacation, in some sense, it is to rejuvenate. But it should also be to slow down enough to redirect our eyes to see God's creation a little bit differently. Because that ought to refresh our souls. But it's true, and it must be realized that sin distorts and wrecks even this perspective. And so often we and our children, we see creation, we see the things of earth, and we become earth-centered in our thinking. And we forget, this is from God, this is made by God, this should be pointing me back to God, this should be reminding me of His power, this should be reminding me that He's invisible, yes, but He's real. He put it here that I might be reminded. I might be instructed. Like Pharaoh, maybe I ought to be admonished. But so often we think our little world is just everything there is. You imagine our world and the 7 billion people on it, little sphere down here. We are here because God created us, the planet, and He put us here. And God is great. He's totally separate from creation. And for the sake of a mental image, you can imagine Him filling the great space up here. And He made this little circle where we are. And you see, so often we sit on this little circle and we think this little circle is all that there is. And we don't stop to remember, realize, reflect on the fact that it's a great God who has made this planet, put us here, sustained this planet for thousands of years, allowed billions of people to live on this and see splendor of mountains and study molecules that we might be reminded of Him. And sometimes we think, oh, maybe we should think about God, and we think that we can think upward thoughts to God as if we can then understand Him. But we forget earth is here because God has put it here. And that's the point of Confession Article 2. God has revealed Himself through creation. The direction of our information is from Him to earth. And if there was no revelation, we would not know. We need to understand, appreciate the direction of that revelation. It is from God to earth that we might know Him. The revelation that we have of God is not people on earth scratching their heads and wondering and trying to come up with an explanation of who God is. No, it is God revealing Himself to man, that man might know. Have we learned? From creation, from the Word, that God is. Calvin was very positive about creation. He called it the theater of God's glory. And yet he used the illustration that when people's eyes are dim, you can give them a most beautiful book and you can open it up to them. And you can say, look at this beautiful book. But because their eyes are dim, they can't even read two words in it. But Then he says, if you put spectacles on those eyes, they can open this beautiful book and they can read distinctly and they understand its message and they grow in awe. And you see, that's what Confession Article Number 2 is saying. We understand creation by the power of the Word, but we need the spectacles of God's Word on our eyes if we are to understand properly. And then we understand this is His revelation, it is from Him, and it ought to make a huge difference in our lives. It ought to make even a greater difference as we consider the third aspect of God's authority. That is that it's covenantal. It's common, it's creational, and it's covenantal. God's authority is covenantal over all the people that He has called to be His. It's why we began in Exodus chapter 3. God revealed Himself to Moses. Chapter 3, verse 6. I am the God of your fathers, God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And what was Moses to do? He was to go to the people and say, the God of your fathers, Abraham, has sent me to you. That was to have authority. And it's not just because it's just Abraham's God to just one person Moses was speaking to. No, but it's the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it's to the people. The people of Israel, and yes, they're living in bondage and sin, darkness and oppression. And yet God comes to them and He says, like we read in chapter 6, verse 6, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people. And I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. You see, when God's revealing Himself, He does it with authority. And the message comes, yes, through Moses, an ambassador to Pharaoh, to the people. But yet, it's not Moses' message. And Moses isn't going and saying, I think this is what I understood from the burning bush. No, he goes and he says, this is from God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Don't dismiss it. And you know, trust some of the history to understand they didn't always believe Moses. Didn't always obey Him. Right? We ended with that verse. They did not listen to Moses because of their anguish of spirit. Life is too tough in Egypt, too depressing in Egypt to believe God's promises, to believe that He would do what He promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so they, the people, rose up against God, against His servant, against His promises. And they thought it was safer to stand on their own assumptions. We can take care of ourselves. Just don't stir the pot and the Egyptians won't make things more rough. They forgot that God had promised them they would be in a land flowing with milk and honey. They forgot the covenantal care of the one true, faithful God who is the overflowing fountain of all good. And it's God who has called out for a people to follow Him, to be His. And you see, that message comes from the same great God of creation, and it comes to the same people He has put on earth, and He calls out, follow Me. And yes, He's created billions of people here, and not everyone knows that. But you see, that's the blessing of knowing, of having the word. It's like the message on that little Valentine candy, be mine. Except it's not some temporary dissolvable tablet. It's an eternal God calling out to those who have the privilege of hearing that voice saying, follow me. I am infinite, almighty, but perfectly wise, just, and good. And that's what the reformers were getting back to. Because the church doesn't follow the visible leader of the day. We don't have elections every 4 years for who's the head of the church. The church ought to be following the triune God. And you see, this too comes up under the authority of God. And this is what the reformers were so strong on. Because they saw that the Catholics, again, had abused the headship of the church. And yes, made the Pope the head of the church. But their point was, you don't follow the Pope, you don't follow the Archbishop. Today we could say, you don't follow a pastor. You ought not to. See, the reformers reacted against the authority of the Pope as head of the church. But they didn't just say that was wrong. They also said this is what was right. And this is the priesthood of all believers, because God is calling out to all, saying, you can have a relationship with me apart from the priest. You don't need the priest to intervene for you before me. You will be my people and I will be your God. That's the beauty of baptism today. Because God still comes, the sacrament, reminding of how willing and desirous he is to attach his name to ours. It says, I will be your God. And of course, there's those who rebel and resist. Those who say that covenantal authority is not over me. You see, that's why it's such a dangerous place to be. When God, the Almighty, infinite God, comes down and he selects a small number to know him and attach his name to, and then you say, no, not me. That's resisting the authority of a covenantal God. You're not heeding God. Maybe, yes, you have excuses like the Israelites. It's the anguish of my spirit. The angst of the bondage that I'm in, and I want to be free, and I want to live my way. God says, I will be your God. You see, when the Spirit of God breaks through in our hearts and lives, we don't see the covenant as burdensome. But it becomes a joyful thing. There's a famous story of Blaise Pascal, the famous mathematician. Up to the age of 31, he lived a wild, rebellious life. He said later, I was running from God. And yet one night God stopped him. Profoundly changed him. And he wrote that night in his journal, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not the God of philosophers and scholars. Certitude, heartfelt joy, peace. God of Jesus Christ, joy, joy, joy. Jesus Christ, may I never be separated from him. Because the covenantal God had revealed himself. And this desire not to be separated also becomes submission to God's authority in spite of opposition. It was understanding this connection and God's authority over him that drove Luther. In spite of the threats to his life, in spite of those who wanted to diminish his work, and in spite of those who said, you must recant everything you've written, that he could stand and say, I have a greater authority. Right? You imagine being the man at the Diet of Worms, already excommunicated by the Catholic Church, surrounded by hostile witnesses with great power. And you're standing in front of the emperor. And he says, this pile of books on this table, I want you to recant all of it. And it said that Luther calmly said, unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Holy Scriptures or by evident reason, for I can believe neither Pope nor councils alone, as it is clear they have erred repeatedly and contradicted themselves, I consider myself convicted by the holy testimony of Scripture, which is my basis. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I will not recant. Is your conscience so captive to the word of God? Because he's your Lord, he's your King, and you know he's revealed himself through this word, that you will not live in opposition to it, you will not write in opposition to it, you will not speak in opposition to it. You and I are not in a position to change God's word or misinterpret it or misapply it. And just like creation, we need the right spectacles. We need the Spirit as we understand the Word. But when God reveals himself to the creation that he's made, it comes with binding authority. Binding authority that is one-sided. It's from God to us. And we ought not have the audacity to try and renegotiate. Or the rebellion to say, that doesn't apply to me, I don't know God. It's given by God that we would obey and that we would be blessed in obeying. That brings us to the fourth word, which is commanding. God has commanding authority. He has common authority, creational authority, covenantal authority, and commanding authority. It's clear in Exodus. He says to Moses, go and tell. It's clear to Pharaoh, let my people go. It's clear to the Israelites, take for yourself a lamb and keep this ordinance. The commands came to people on earth. Moses waffled, created excuses, but ultimately went. Pharaoh hardened his heart, raised his fist, as it were, softened for a moment, and then reached out with a vengeance. The Israelites applied the blood, were saved and redeemed because they obeyed God's command. Can only be saved when we obey God's command in faith. When we're obedient to God's word. When we hear this call and realize it's coming with weight and authority in our lives too. And it calls us to repentance and faith. You see, when we remove God as the authority and when we say, who's the Lord that I should obey him? I don't know him. I don't understand him. It's easy to create excuses and not feel the weight of the authority. But when we believe that God has created all, placed us here, made covenant with us, put his name on our forehead, There ought to be no excuses. It's true, there are a lot of other competing authorities. We need to understand in today's world, God has given us authority structures, but ultimately we are under His authority. We can only be saved by faith in what God has revealed. Right? It's part of His revelation to us. We aren't saved by coming up with our own schemes down here and thinking God's going to believe what we've created here. No, we take what He's revealed and we believe it in faith. The just shall live by faith. In many ways, that was a breakthrough for Luther. And what does he do? He doesn't write his theses on faith. He writes his theses on indulgences. Indulgences, we often think, you know, of Tetzel's little jingle about putting the coin in and the soul from purgatory springing out. But indulgences weren't just about money. The indulgence was trying to reduce the time of punishment that one has to undergo for sin. It's through sacrament, through communion, through praying for the intentions of the Pope. And the Catholics will still believe you need faith. But it's faith in the power of the indulgences. And you need to do good works to receive these indulgences. And today you can look it up. But what do you have to do to get an indulgence? You need to go to Mass. You need to work through the stations of the cross. You can pray the rosary. You can receive the blessing of the Pope. You can go on a retreat. You see, ultimately, it's still a works religion. And this is not just of the past. The year 2000, the Pope declared this was to be a year of abundant use of the gift of indulgence for all the faithful who celebrated Jubilee that year. And those were full indulgences. Your time was totally removed from you. You see, we still need to cling to this theme, the just shall live by faith, because it's faith in a God who's commanded us to live this way. And the alternatives don't just pop up. They grow from a single idea. And embedded in the Catholic Church was the magisterium, the Church's authority to establish its own authentic, authoritative teachings that are equal to Scripture. And you see those teachings grow wings. And suddenly they're more than Scripture. Scripture's relegated to the back desk. And the teachings become what's important. And then we lose being under the authority of God. Because you can't say that's a command from God. But ultimately, it's not an issue between the Protestants and the Catholics. Because if we are one of those people placed on the earth that God has created, we, you and I, are under His authority. And the question is not, am I Catholic or Protestant? The question is, have I submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ? Not in the sense of, have I taken on His name to say, the Lord's on my side, I can do whatever I want. No, but have I submitted to His authority with a heart of faith? No, God showed Pharaoh His authority. 10 plagues. And Pharaoh finally said, okay, 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 okay. And then immediately changed his mind. That wasn't submitting to God's authority. That was still resisting. But have you obeyed God's authority? Obeyed the God who said, apply the blood. Go to the Red Sea,
Imagine being one of those people there, seeing how God dealt with his enemies. He's breaking out in song. The Lord is my strength and song. He's become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. My Father's God, I will exalt him. Who is like unto thee, O Lord? What a song that was against Pharaoh, against even their own doubts, against resisting Moses and saying, I'm in anguish. But no, breaking out, who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Thou stretched forth thy right hand, the earth swallowed them, and in thy mercy thou hast led us forth. You see, that's not just a historical event of people crossing the sea, but it's an event recorded that you would know the power and authority of God again in that act of providence, creation. And know that that power, that authority is now. It's for now as well. God called his son out of Egypt to come and minister. And he comes to earth, to the people. And his message is, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Instead of good works, instead of abusing God's authority for our own personal advantage, we pick up the Reformer's cry, yes, Paul's cry, God's word, and we say, the just shall live by faith, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his return. Because there's a day coming when all knees are going to bow before his authority. Do we need to bow now? We need to be ready now. That's why a biblical Christian should never ask, who is the Lord? Why should I obey him? Pharaoh, the pagan Pharaoh, didn't even have the right to ask that question. We don't have the right to ask, why should I obey him? You have his word. He's still speaking. This is my son. Hear him. Hear him say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Hear him say, no one comes back to the Father but by me. Hear him say, if you love me, keep my commandments. But you see, it's only when we understand and submit to God's common, his creational, his covenantal, and his commanding authority over us that we can say what the Belgic Confession says. I believe with the heart and confess with the mouth. There is only one simple and spiritual being which we call God. He is the overflowing fountain of all good. And I know him by his creation and by his word. You see then, it's not just about holding to the Belgic Confession and saying I'm reformed. It's being biblical. Seeing the authority of God in its proper place. And learning. Desiring to be willing, joyful servants of the Most High King. We don't surrender in that sense. We submit. And then a life of holiness becomes a personal response. A life of communal holiness is a communal response to the one God. The question becomes, are you living under the authority of God? And are you willing to serve him, to live your life under his authority according to his word? Or are you still going to try and say, who's the Lord that I should obey? You know what happened to Pharaoh. You know the Israelites went into the promised land. The covenant's true. It remains true. He's coming back. And his promises are even greater. Glory, joy, worship forever. Are you living under his authority? Amen. Lord, we pray for broken, soft hearts that submit to thy authority, so that we can say, I also believe in this one God who is the overflowing fountain of all good, and I will serve him. Pray for soft hearts that desire to follow. We pray for greater realization of where we are still not following. Lord, thy children pray, more holiness give me, more striving within, that we would be more consistent, more faithful in living under thy authority, that others would see that the authority in our lives and in our hearts and in our minds is not ourselves. Please stop those, Lord, who are still questioning thee like Pharaoh, and bring them not to agonizing self-defeat, but bring them to liberty and joy through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou would go with us through this week. Keep us in all our ways. Be with those on vacation. Bless them. And preserve us in all that we do, that we might return the beginning of next week for worship once more. Worship that is fueled by a week of remembering and realizing thee in our lives. Please forgive the sins of worship today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.